Morning, my friends. It's great to see you in church today if we haven't met before. My name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I know you already know this, but fall is coming. We're in this kind of moment right now where summer is yesterday and fall is tomorrow. And right now we're kind of in this space in between. My wife Anya and I, a lot of times we'll kind of walk the neighborhood in the evenings. And I was already noticing this week, you know, it's not quite as hot as it was a couple weeks ago. And I know a lot of you really look forward to the fall. I mean, there are so many things that you get excited about for the fall. Some of you, it's the foliage. You want to drive around. You want to look at the leaves. You want to see all the beautiful trees, right? Some of you, it's your pumpkin spice. How many of you have already had pumpkin spice? You don't have to be ashamed. I don't care. You can have pumpkin spice. I'm not one of these people that are like, no pumpkin before. I actually don't care when you have your pumpkin at all. Just enjoy it. I'm more of a peppermint mocha myself, looking at the next season. But some of you, it's all about that pumpkin spice. You know, maybe like that sweater weather when you just get to relax a little bit. You might have fall activities that you really enjoy, whether it's fire pit or apple picking. I don't know, but a lot of people will tell you that fall is their favorite season. Now, in our culture, what really picks up steam in the fall is the sports scene. I mean, there are so many sports that either kick off or sort of gear up in the fall and get a little bit more excited. And when you think of fall baseball, you know, anyone who knows who Mr. October or Mr. November is knows that the fall is made for baseball. Sadly, I don't think there's going to be a lot of fall baseball in this community this year. On either side of the aisle, everyone is equally miserable. There's a lot of other fall sports too, right? A lot of families are into soccer this time of year. You've got softball. You've got different activities going. You've got dance. But the big one, of course, is football. I mean, I've been hearing about football all week. People calling me from their draft, asking me to bless their fantasy team. No, I will not bless your fantasy team. Definitely not. And you know, as you think about fall and you think about sports, one of the unique things about sports is you have to have the right gear to go into the game. It's critical both for safety and for effectiveness. And each sport has their own set of safety gear, and some of them are more robust than others, right? And if you play soccer, if you want to play soccer safely, you're going to need some good cleats so you don't trip and fall. You're going to want to protect your shins so you don't get kicked. The goalie's going to wear some padded gloves, and then you're kind of safe and you're ready to go in. Right? No good coach is going to let you go into the game without those things. You know, basketball is a fall and winter sport. Not as much safety equipment, but certainly you need some high quality shoes or you're going to be injured with all the jumping and all the running. Golf, safety equipment, a lid on the coffee, I guess. That's the safety equipment because you don't want to be burned, right? When you're drinking in the car, the coffee in the car, right? You know, and there's other sports, you know, baseball, it's a variety. You know, when you're hitting, you wear a helmet over your head. If you're the catcher, you wear quite a bit of armor. If you're in the field, you basically just have a glove so you can protect yourself from the ball. That's why the coaches who coach don't, they wear a helmet because they don't have a glove, for example. But we all know that football is the one really known for safety, right? They're going to wear high-quality cleats. They're going to wear thigh pads. A lot of them wear a tailbone pad. They're going to wear shoulder pads, which is a whole network of pads. They have one around the neck. They have a high-quality helmet. You cannot play without these pieces of equipment. Not only is it not safe, you also won't be effective. You're going to be at a disadvantage. If you don't have the right gear, you can't go into the game. And I want to tell you, friends, with fall, you are going into the game. The pace of life is about to pick up. In fact, I think for most of us, New Year's Day is now September 1, not January 1. That's when life kind of kicks back into gear. If you're at all tied to the schools, you already went back or you're going to go back this week. If you're working, you may have had more work from home opportunities over the summer. You'll probably be in the office more in the fall. If you travel more for work, the same. You probably have more trips coming up. Your work projects are probably accelerating right now because they want all the work done by the end of the year. Are you already getting tired? I'll give you tomorrow off, okay? Then right back in the game, okay? See, you have to be ready for the fall. You have to have the right gear if this is going to come together for you. So this morning, we're going to study a passage in the book of Ephesians. Turn there to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. Today, I'm going to read from the NIV. And this is a book written by the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, to the Christians who lived in a city called Ephesus. And I want to tell you a little bit about this city. This city was the third largest city in the Holy Roman Empire. You can sort of think of it as their Chicago. It was a very big deal. A lot going on there. You know, there was arts, there was commerce, there was tradition. But I think the thing it was most famous for, you've probably heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right? These seven kind of massive structures that were so incredible that they were famous. One of them was in Ephesus, and it looked like this. It was a temple to the goddess Artemis or Diana. It's the same god in different languages. And if you look at this kind of architecture, you think, well, Chris, I still see buildings this style today. I mean, this building could be in Washington, D.C., and it would fit right in. Yes, that's true. I mean, it's in that classic Greco-Roman style with the columns and the open air. And people would travel here to Ephesus to worship in this pagan temple. See, since it was a goddess of fertility, people would travel here because when they wanted to have a family or they wanted to pray that someday they might have children, they would come here and they would do sacrifices and they would do a number of things, all false worship, all pagan worship. And so the Apostle Paul had gone to this city in about the year 53. It's all recorded in Acts 19. And while he was there, he had incredible effectiveness to his ministry. People were leaving these pagan and false religions, and they were coming to faith in Jesus. And as they were doing so, they were being healed. In fact, the healing ministry of Paul was so strong in Ephesus that it says in the book of Acts that even handkerchiefs or aprons that Paul would bless would be taken to people who were sick, and they would be healed of diseases and of evil spirits. I mean, God did incredible things in Ephesus. This is before our book. This is background. Okay? So as you would expect, there was a large Christian community after that. I mean, when people turn their life to Jesus, they don't turn back. So they were all following the Jesus way. So Paul had written them this letter of instruction. That's what an epistle is. It's a letter of instruction. And now we're at the end. And Paul has put together kind of a visual for them to remember everything he has taught them, both in person and, of course, in this book. And it's a section based on the armor that a Roman soldier would wear. This is how he explains it to them, starting in verse 10. He says this. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So Paul is kind of describing to them, he's saying, listen, I want you to remember everything that I've taught you. You should be able to look back and recall, and he gives them this picture, and it's a picture that they would have been very familiar with, that of Roman soldiers. But the first thing he tells them is this. He says, don't forget, you are in a supernatural struggle. He didn't want them to think it's just simply the busyness of life that they have to overcome. And this is a temptation for us even to this day. As you start to think through the fall, you start to think about how your responsibilities are probably going to rise. You know, you might have to start making school lunches again. You might have to start doing school drop-off and pick-up again. Some of you are going to start teaching school again, whether that's in your home or in the classroom. But that's not the only struggle. You're not simply struggling against a culture that's over-programmed and over-committed. You're in a supernatural struggle. Paul said it this way, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, meaning people. Our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what is he talking about here? And this is a subject that I think sometimes we sort of shy away from because it's the supernatural, because it's the unseen, and because we don't want to kind of seem like this is weird or strange, but we have to talk about what this really means. See, people are comfortable talking about angels. So yes, there are these wonderful angels. Sort of picture them playing a harp. Although a real harp, you would sit and play like this, but anyway, we digress. Picture them playing the harp, and they're on clouds, and they're just lovely, and they have these beautiful wings. And then we want to stop there and say, and that's it. Those are all the supernatural beings. There are no others. But everything you know about the world tells you that cannot be true. And the scriptures talk about this. The scriptures talk about there is an enemy of God called the deceiver or the Satan. And there are spirits who have followed him. And if you read some of the prophecy of the Old Testament, if you read prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel, they talk a lot about some of the evil empires of their day. Isaiah talks about Babylon as being this incredibly evil empire. Ezekiel talks about Tyre as having an incredible darkness. But in both cases, the prophets talk about the evil in such a way that it extends just beyond a really bad king. That there's an evil that is influencing those evil empires and actually leading them that traces all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Furthermore, the book of Revelation says that at one point, a third of all of the angels fell out of heaven. That's not like a trip and fall, like they accidentally fell through like a trap door in the cloud and they couldn't get back. It means they intentionally chose to go against God's way. So there is an enemy working against you. He is more powerful than you, personally. He's also not alone. There are those in the heavenly realms who have chosen to follow him. So your struggle is not simply and to get it all done. Your struggle is a supernatural one. That's why everything that you need to be safe and effective in this struggle is also of the spirit world. This is not one that you can set goals for and get your way out of. This is not one you can try a little bit harder. It's not one you can bootstrap yourself. It's not one where you can be 1% better every day. You have to come into this fight using the tools of the Spirit in order to engage in this supernatural struggle. Does that make sense? So as you look, as we go through this, yes, there are ways at which you can grow in these things, but all of these things are of God. Because you have to be walking with God and in God. Remember, I said the enemy is stronger than you personally. But he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, right? So that's what we're going to talk about. So Paul kind of walks them through this, and he uses this picture of a Roman soldier. Because that's an image that they were very, very familiar with. In my opinion, this is not in the Bible in any way. In my opinion, if Paul came here today and this book was called, like, you know, Northportians or something, he might use the image of a football player. Because that's one that you know and that you're familiar with. But no, he went with a soldier. And first, he's going to go through it. He says, we're going to start with what's called the belt of truth. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, Paul is going through these in the order that a soldier got dressed when they started to be ready for battle. So the belt of truth they would put on first. Well, wait a minute, Chris. That makes no sense. You can't put on your belt until you put on your pants. How else are you going to do this? See, it's not that kind of belt. You know, it's not the one that you need that has to match your shoes, okay? It's something different. This is why I don't tuck my shirt in. That way nobody knows if the belt matches the shoes, okay? Anya's out of town. I can't be held responsible. So if we go back actually to the older translations, you can start to see why the belt came first. Go to the King. King James says, stand therefore having girt your loins with truth. Now, what on earth are your loins? This is not really a word that we use anymore for humans, but we still use this word all the time when we talk about beef, okay? If any of you who like to eat meat or smoke meat, you're familiar with pretty much all of these cuts, okay? And if you weren't, now you know where the different parts of your steak come from, okay? And if you look here, all of these are types of loin. Got your short loin, your bottom sirloin, your top sirloin, the tenderloin, your sirloin. Second service is never going to make it through this point because they're going to be so hungry. It's going to be almost lunchtime. You can see your loin is what we would call your core. Saying the first thing that you need to do is strengthen and protect your core. It's your entire abdomen except for the most fatty part of your stomach, which is different for every person. I'm just going to leave it at that. Okay? All the way back, your core, all the way around. That is your loin. So Paul's saying the first thing that a soldier does is they put on a belt that's going to protect that. I still don't really identify with this. But you've probably seen this in one or more contexts. If you go to the gym, or if you ever watch like the Olympics or any sort of powerlifting, a powerlifter will put on a big, really heavy leather belt tight around their core before they attempt the heaviest weights. Because they want to protect it. They don't want to get a hernia. They don't want to pull an ab muscle. It has to be protected. It has to be fortified. You may actually see this coming from one of your delivery drivers who comes to your house every single day, especially in the holidays. You'll see them. A lot of times they'll be wearing what you think is a back brace. It probably isn't. It's probably a girdle for support because they're going to lift all day, every day. And a soldier would wear that same thing to protect their core and to strengthen it. And Paul's saying that protection in you is truth. We live in an era when truth is attacked every single day. There's never been less confidence in the world in what is actually true. I think most people now, when you watch the news and you hear a news report, one of the first things you think is, I wonder if that's true. That wasn't the case 10 or 15 years ago. 10 or 15 years ago, the news was one of the most trusted sources of information so you could go what's going on in the world. Now, when you watch the news or when you read the news, you have to think, is this really true? Or are you trying to persuade me to a perspective? You know, this is why things like flat earthing are becoming popular, because they're going, no, you know what? You can't actually tell me what's true. I'm going to decide my own truth for myself. And truth is under attack. And Paul is saying that the foundation, the first thing that you have to do to be ready for the spiritual battle is acknowledge and understand what is actually true. When you look to the things of God, when you look to the things of the Word, you will see what is truth. And by embracing actual truth, you will be fortifying and strengthening your core as you go into the battle. Second, he says, you're going to wear the breastplate of righteousness. This was verse 14. It says, you're going to have the breastplate of righteousness in place. This is a little bit more straightforward. I think every type of armor that you've ever seen in any culture, there's always been this piece that would protect the vital organs, protect your heart, protect your lungs, protect all of your most vulnerable parts. I mean, if you look at the way God designed your body, you have this already because you have your rib cage, but that doesn't help you from penetration, so you need to kind of protect that. And the image here is very straightforward. It says, when you choose to live in righteousness, when you choose to live in goodness, when you choose to live in purity, when you choose to live God's way, you will protect your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I can't tell you how many times I talk to a person or a couple, and it might be a couple who's dating or a couple who's married or a couple who used to be married. And how often they tell me about their heartbreak and how their heart was absolutely broken and torn in two because of unrighteous decisions. How often we inflict pain upon ourselves or allow others to inflict pain on us because we don't live in righteousness, because we don't live God's holy and perfect ways. Instead, we leave ourselves exposed. We leave ourselves exposed to incredible hurt, incredible heartbreak because we're not living God's way. See, when God tells us his ways to live, when he says, these are my ways, God isn't designing this sort of social experiment to see if you'll pay attention. God isn't saying, well, listen, I'm gonna create this arbitrary list of things, and if you do them, you're on team God. If you don't do them, you're on team Satan or team anti-God or whatever you're comfortable with. God's ways are not simply his ways to see if you will obey. God's ways are actually the best ways for you to live. So as you understand that God's ways are the best ways, then when you start to live in and embrace righteousness, you see that you're protecting yourself from incredible pain. You're protecting yourself from heartbreak. You're protecting yourself from injury. The righteousness of God is the best way. Living his way, living a way that is holy, living a way that is pure, is not confining. It's not regulatory. It is uplifting. And it is unleashing. It allows you to live in a freedom because you're free of injury and you're free of pain. That when we embrace righteous living, when we live God's way, we protect our hearts. 30 says, now you're going to have your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. This is kind of a turn of phrase, and he says, it's from verse 15. And I think very clearly what he's talking about are cleats. If you've ever played an outdoor sport, you know you need to wear some sort of cleat so you can have grip in the ground. I should say outdoors on the ground. If you play on the pavement, you shouldn't wear cleats. That would be terribly dangerous. But you have to have the right shoe. You know, we do baseball all the time in my family. We bring minimum three different types of shoes to every field that we go to. Football players are the same. You'll see it on TV. Sometimes they're changing their shoe after the first quarter because they misjudged the turf. You have to have that grip on the ground in order to have a good foundation. And Paul's saying, do you know what that grip is? Do you know what that surety is? Do you know what that sure foundation is? It's peace. It's knowing that you've embraced the peace of God. Did you know that the scriptures say that the peace of God transcends understanding? That means that it doesn't make sense. It's not that like, well, now I've earned the peace of God, so I'm going to experience the peace of God. He actually gives you a peace before it makes sense. And that is how you feel grounded. See, so often when you go through a season of anxiety or of frustration or of the unknown or of fear, people will describe it as, I'm just kind of floating. I don't really know where I am. Or I don't know where I belong. I don't have a security. I don't have a safety. He's saying this peace, the grip of the ground that you will have, comes from having your feet fitted in that peace. As you go into a season of more responsibilities, are you looking for ways to maintain your peace? Are you looking for ways to keep that grip with your feet on the ground? Because if you have no sure place to stand, you can't fight anyone. You can't be in any battle. You have to have that surety of the strength of his peace to know that you are rooted in him. All right, now it starts to get a little interesting. He says, listen, you're going to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And you've probably seen, you know, different types of shields. But in the day that Paul wrote this, shields were used in a unique and a specific way. A shield wasn't really just for an individual to use on their own. You know, my apologies to the Captain America fans. This is not that kind of shield. This shield was larger and it was designed to be used in community. It was designed to be used with others. And think about it. If you have a shield in one hand, it would be your offhand. I'm a lefty, so I don't know if they would have allowed me to be a lefty, but I'm a lefty. So I would have had a shield in my right hand. And so I would kind of be protected over here. That'd be it, right? What's protecting my back? You. You are protecting my back. What's protecting my left? You. You are protecting my left. Who's protecting your back? Me. I'm protecting your back. See, faith is not something to be done alone. Faith is something to be done in community. When we have the shield of faith, not only do you use it and hold it, not only does it protect you from the arrows of the evil one, but you lock shields with those around you to protect each other. I love the movie Gladiator. I love the scene where they're in the arena, and the gladiator has realized he's going to have to lead these men in order to survive and in order to reach his greater goals. And so for the first time, he teaches them how to use their shields together. See, in the beginning, those who were not with the group, they got picked off, right? But those who were with the group, those who held tight, not only were they protected, but they were able to make progress in the battle. Don't hold your shield of faith alone. Know that God protects you. The poetry of the psalm says, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Be in community. Don't pull away. Lock your shields together that God can use us to protect each other. Then he goes on, he says, you're going to wear the helmet of salvation. This is the one that I actually understood the least until I started really studying the armor of God. And then it hit me when he talked about taking on the helmet of salvation. Because the helmet of salvation, of course, as you would expect, it protects your brain and it kind of guards your thought life. But that seems so similar to guarding your heart. But I realized there's another piece to this helmet idea that was unique to the time that they lived in. If you think back, you've probably seen pictures of some of the helmets from this era. This is obviously a selfie. You can just see. This helmet was an opportunity to show who you were. Different helmets showed different ranks. They also had some flexibility in how they wanted to decorate their helmet, what types of feather or horsehair. Some of them would use flowers. You could also tell rank from a distance when you saw someone's helmet. See, a helmet for them was a statement of identity. You could tell who they were, who they belonged to, and their rank by looking at their helmet. And I think Paul's making an important point here, saying, as you're going into the battle, as you're going into a difficult season, as you're guarded with truth and righteous living, and you're grounded in peace, and you're strengthened by your faith and by your community, don't forget who you are. Don't become lost in all that struggle, but remember who you are, who God has designed you to be. Remember the identity that you have as one who's been brought into his family. Remember, this is the end of Ephesians. He's summarizing other content. I believe he was looking back here to this introduction in this moment, where Paul said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Do you know that Jesus chose you? That he adopted you? That he places such value and worth in you? That is the identity that you carry. See, the world will tell you that you have to go on an identity quest. That you have to look for your identity. And that maybe that you're even at this point, the world will tell you you're born without one. You're a blank slate. And you're going to have to figure all this out. And you could define your identity based on shared preferences. You could define your identity based on the community in which you find yourself. You could define your identity when other people tell you what it is. Also, as you go through different seasons of life and you're trying to figure out who you are, is your identity shifting or is it maturing? Is it growing? And the further you go down that road, the more of a mess it is because there's no truth in it, okay? But instead, he says your identity was conferred upon you not recently, before the creation of the world. That's when your identity was set and known and determined. So wear that helmet proudly because it announces and declares who you are. It says, I am a son of the king. I am a daughter of the king. I am in his rank and file. So as you're here today and just thinking, I just don't know who I am right now, rest assured that he does. And go to the real truth and the real identity of who you are and then wear that helmet proudly. Then he closes. He says, and I want you to have the sword of the Spirit. The only statement of offense that's come across the whole armor, everything up till now has been to protect you. He says, the only thing that you can use to fight back against the enemy is the word of God. That knowing his scripture, knowing what God says about you, knowing what God says about this world, knowing what the promises that God has made, knowing what God has said he will always do, what he will never do, that is the strength, that is the power that you have to fight back against the enemy of God. But how often do we embrace other strategies? How often do we try to fight back through willpower? How often do we try to fight back through faction building? How often do we try to fight back through better habits, through bootstrapping? He says, no. The only way to fight back against a spiritual enemy is with a spiritual sword, and that is the word of God. So I'm praying for you this week because it's time to gear up for the fall. And for each of you, this may look a little bit different. For some of you, it's going to be reminded to seek truth. You know, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but train yourself to be godly. Have you gone down that road? Have you gone down that road of these legends and wives' tales? You need to come back to truth. Are you living God's way? Are you protecting your heart by living in righteousness? Are you grounded in his peace, or are you floating and skating on thin ice because you're not rooted in who Christ is? Are you standing underneath the protection of your faith and allowing your faith community to come around you and be there for you? Are you aware and pronouncing and declaring your identity in Christ as one of his children? And are you deeply rooted in his scripture that you can know the call that he's placed on your life? Just a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to receive communion. But before we do that, I want to pray for us that God would lock this truth in our hearts, that we would be made so aware of his abiding presence, so empowered by his scripture and his word, that you would be ready for everything God has for you in this upcoming season. I'm excited for you. I think the fall is one of the best times of the year to make progress on what God has laid on your heart. One of the best times in the year to lay down foundation upon you, which you can grow and strengthen and mature. But you can't go in the game if you don't have the right gear. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's rich and it's powerful and it's beautiful. And God, in a day like this, we just scratch the surface of the depth of what you have for us, God. But I thank you that we're not alone in this. Thank you, God, that you haven't left us to battle this enemy on our own, that you are with us. Thank you, God, that as you are with us, you've also brought around us a community of faith to be in this together. God, I pray over this congregation that this fall to come would be a powerful season of growth and renewal. Pray that we would see growth and renewal in our congregation. God, I pray that we would see people continue to put their faith in Jesus. See them grow in their faith. See them go deeper into Christian community. See them serving in areas of giftedness, God. I pray that you'll bless this church in their homes, God. Bless them in their relationships. For those who are married, bless them with strong marriages, God. For those who seek to be married, would you bless them with new opportunities? God, for those who are working outside the home, I pray that you'll bless them in business, God, that you would, through your spirit, give them wisdom and discernment. God, for those who are working in the home, I pray that you strengthen them, give them the energy they need to accomplish unending tasks. And God, for all of us, I pray that we would grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of God so that we can stand firm, so that when the day of evil comes, we will be able to stand our ground because you have done everything. God, we love you and we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at eilingchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.